If you can relate. Life is messy. Let's pray. God, we ask for your Holy Spirit to come upon us today as we want to be guided and directed by your word. Amen. If you're just joining us for the first time, the reason for this series, Address the Mess, is because life can be messy. And what we've learned from the last few weeks from God's word is that first and foremost, that when you find yourself in a messy situation, the first thing you need to do is look in the mirror and do some self-reflecting. Because our temptation is to blame everybody else for what's going on and not realize that maybe we have some skin in the game. Maybe it's something we did, something we said that is perpetuating the mess. And this is a lesson that I have had to learn and relearn, especially within my marriage. My beautiful wife, Andrea, at times will say or do things that I don't appreciate. And instead of talking to her about it, I will let it stew inside of me. And then all of a sudden, I will say or do something that she doesn't appreciate, but she's more mature than I. So she'll call me out and say, Dan, you probably shouldn't have said or done that. And this is how my apologies tend to come off. I'm sorry, but if you hadn't done what you had done, then I wouldn't have said what I had said. That sound familiar? FYI, that is not an apology. That is casting blame. Now, is it true that the other person may need to work on some areas in their life? Yes. But in that moment of being called out, that's not the time to address that. The time at that moment is to say truly, honestly, sincerely, I'm sorry for what I did. And mean it. When you find yourself stuck in a mess, stop. Take a deep breath. You want to try that? It's been a while since you've actually breathed. Reflect and pray. King David was great at this. He would ask God, search my soul and reveal to me my sins, those that I'm aware of and those that I'm unaware of. And God will reveal to you where you're lacking, where you're adding to the messes of your life. And when he does that, repent. And what we found out last week is that when you repent, God will forgive you. So often we believe that God is afraid of our messes, that we can hide them from him. The fact that God is omniscient, it's a fun word meaning he knows everything. He already knows the mess you're in. He already knows what you've done. So there's no hiding it from him. But the beautiful thing is that Jesus Christ intentionally, on purpose, came into your mess to help clean you up, to remove the garbage from your life, to forgive you. But Jesus is not a maid. Jesus hasn't come down here to be paid to follow you around like an immature child. You're eating your candy bar and you throw your wrapper and he's coming along and picking it up for you. No, Jesus came into your life to address your mess and then help to get you out of it, to give you a brand new start, a clean slate, so that you can live a different lifestyle, a godly one, a pure one, a blessed one, one full of peace. And to do that, he offers us his Spirit, the power of his Spirit. Last week, Pastor Ben talked about the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-discipline, self-control. We need all of those things from God himself. We can't come up with these things on our own. We need his power to be able to say the right things and do the right things so that we can have a blessed life and so that we can bless other people's lives. And boy, do we need the power of the Spirit when it comes to other people, right? Because how often are they bringing their garbage, and you just visualize this, where they're coming to your lawn and they're just dumping, here you go, here's my mess, right? And what God is going to do is teach us how to deal with those messes that people bring. Because sometimes the messes that people bring are from the people at work. It's the people you play sports with. Sometimes it's the very people you worship with in church. Sometimes it's the folks living in your home. And it's not easy. And that's why we need God, we need his power. And today to help us, he's going to reveal two stories for us about two guys who had the exact same calling on their life. The exact same anointing from God to be kings over the great nation of Israel. And I don't know if you knew this or not, but Israel didn't always have a king. In fact, for a very long time, they were ruled by prophets. They were ruled by judges. But then they started to look around and say, hey, everybody else has a king. We should have one too. And it wasn't a good idea. But sometimes God gives us what we want because we want it. And he's like, all right, I'll give you a king. And so God chose this tall man. He was taller than everyone else around. Good-looking, handsome guy named Saul. And at first, Saul was a great king. And he was great because he was following God's directives. He was doing what God had said, and God blessed him. God gave him victory over his enemies. But eventually, the crown that he wore got too heavy for his head. He became arrogant. And he thought he knew better than God. And God would give him clear directives, and he'd either disobey them or he'd tweak them. Say, well, God, yeah, I'll do half of it or part of what you say, but the other half I'm going to do on my own. And so ultimately, he started to reject the lordship of God, and God said out loud, then I reject your kingship. Now, God didn't immediately take the kingdom away from Saul or his family, but what God did do, unbeknownst to Saul, is he had a young shepherd boy, probably around the age of 15, named David, anointed as the next king over Israel. Now, David's story is fascinating. So he'd spend days and nights and weeks out watching the sheep. He would protect them from bears and lions, if you could imagine. Like, he killed these things. But when bears and lions weren't running around, he'd sit there with his harp or his lyre, whatever stringed instrument he had, and he'd write music. Spiritual songs, spiritual hymns and psalms, and he got really good at it. And during that time period, King Saul was getting really bad emotionally, like he had really bad nerves because there was an evil spirit upon him. And David's music became popular. It's so popular that they invited David to go to the same room as Saul and play for him to calm him down. So now all of a sudden, David is in the throne room that one day would be his, but it wasn't his yet. So he's playing music for the king. He's living in the castle there, the kingdom. And not only was he famous for his music, but he's also famous because he killed who? Goliath. I was checking this out the other day. Goliath was 9 feet 9 inches tall. The tallest basketball player most recently was 7'7". 9 feet 9 inches tall. He killed him with one stone in a sling. And cut off his head. This little guy. So not only was he famous for that, but now he joins the army. He's helping them go to victory after victory. And Saul, again, not knowing that David's supposed to be the next king, he starts to move him up through the ranks. He's becoming commanders of the army. In fact, Saul trusts him so much that he makes him the commander of his bodyguard. So they go out to battle. David's becoming popular. They come back. People start singing songs about David. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And that's when it clicked for Saul. He's like, this guy is trouble. He's more popular than I am now. And if I let him out of my sight, he's going to take over my kingdom. Now, you know how they say, keep your friends close, but your enemies closer? It's exactly what Saul did. So much so that he invited him to marry one of his daughters. So let me break this down for you. Saul was David's boss, okay? So David was his chief musician. He was in charge of the bodyguard. And Saul was David's father-in-law. Just think about this. Envision your father-in-law right now. You see that? Could you imagine your father-in-law hating you, despising you, wanting you dead? Like I said earlier, some of our biggest messes are with the people that are closest to us. And that's what David's experiencing here. The fact that David was super popular made Saul super angry. And Saul was not emotionally stable. He was unstable emotionally, spiritually. He was jealous and paranoid, and he'd have these major fits of rage. And his mess started to spill over into David's life. So one day, David is singing songs similar to what we just sang, Psalm 23. He's singing this to Saul. Evil spirit comes over him. Saul reaches over, grabs a spear, and wings it at David. And David, man, this guy is agile. He's able to get out of the way before this thing pins him to the wall. From then on out, it was clear Saul wanted David dead. And soon after that, David was on the run. Some speculate that David was on the run between 10 to 15 years. Do you imagine that? Put yourself in David's shoes. God clearly had you anointed. So back in the day, what anointed means is, so the prophet Samuel came up to David in front of this big crowd. They had sacrifices. It's kind of like a barbecue. And he takes this bottle of oil, olive oil, and he drips it over his head. This public symbolic act saying, you are going to be the next king. So he has this. He has that visual in his mind. He knows God wants me to be the next king. But David's learning here that just because God had a specific calling on his life didn't mean it was going to come to fruition next week, or that he was now able to take a spot that was currently being filled, or that taking the throne was going to be easy. And that truth is really important for me, and I hope it's important for you too. But there are times in my life where God has given me clear directives. This is where you need to be. This is what you need to do. And what happens is when I get that calling from God, I feel like, all right, well, this is going to happen this week. All right. Or maybe this month, or in a couple months. Yeah, for sure within this year. But more often than not, God is calling us to prepare ourselves for the long game. To prepare our minds to understand that maybe it might take 4 years or 8 years or 20 years for whatever God is calling you or me to do to take place. And during that time, God wants us not to lean on our own understanding. He doesn't want us to lean on our own know-how and ingenuity, but he wants us to lean on God, to trust in him no matter what detours come our way and no matter what kind of haters come into our lives. And there are going to be, I assure you, and you know this from personal experience, there will be haters and there will be detours just like David experienced. And because of his current situation, because Saul hated him so much, David had no other choice than to run. And he ran. And as he ran, he found other people that were running from distress, from debt, from being discontented. And David became their commander. He became their chief. And there were about 400 of them. And so Saul was dedicated to chasing David around the hillsides of Israel, this constant game of cat and mouse to find David and his little army. And what we're about to look at here from 1 Samuel chapter 24 is one of these accounts where Saul and David finally meet up. And David has to do some soul searching. And he has to ask himself, am I going to do this God's way? Or am I going to do this my way? Take a look with me. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. Crags, it's a fancy word for cliffs. This area, anyone been out to the Badlands of South Dakota? Just out there a couple weeks ago. This is what that area looked like. And it was crazy to see these goats walking up and down these very steep areas. And, you know, we had to keep our kids from getting too close because we didn't want them to fall down. That's what that looked like. So let me give you some pictures here. So this is the map of the area. This is the map of the world. This is where we are kind of zooming backwards. But here's Israel. It's right next to Egypt, just north of Africa. You got Jerusalem, the capital. And you come down to En Gedi, just southeast of Jerusalem, right on the coast of the Dead Sea. Now, here's an aerial view of this. So here's the area that David and his men were hiding in. This is where they were traversing through. And notice that there's a huge body of water there. Normally, when you have bodies of water that close to an area like this, you see what color? Green. This is called the what? Dead Sea. You know why? It's dead. No, I in college I got to go there and visit years ago. And what's crazy about it? This is actually where Jericho, Sodom and Gomorrah used to be. It's a salt lake. It's so thick you go in there you can't swim in it. You float. And they tell you that if you drink a cup of water this big, it'll kill you because of so much salt. It'll just dry you out from the inside out. So that's where they're at. This dead area. Not a lot going on. And in this area, we have a lot of caves. And that's important for our story as we continue on. So this is what it says. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. So what are the chances, right? Nature calls. Saul has to go to the bathroom. That's what that literally means, okay? So he finds the cave that David and his men are in, and he's super vulnerable. He is a sitting duck. Now just think about, what would you do in that moment? You got this person there who wants to hurt you, who has been chasing you, who has been making your life a living H-E double hockey sticks, and you have him right in your grasp. Well, this is what his men encouraged him. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" And David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. So there he is. Again, think back to that person who sent you that text message, that email, who got you fired from your job, who's making your life really difficult. They're right there, served up on a silver platter. What do you do? David's buddies, they're encouraging him. Come on, man, this is it. This is what you've been praying for. God promised you that he's going to give you your enemies and you can do whatever you want with them. The problem is, I can't find where God promised that to David. And deep down, David knew that God hadn't promised that either. In fact, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, constantly when it brings up our enemies, it says that we are not to seek out revenge, but we are to seek love, peace, unity. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, 35, we read this earlier in Romans 12, God declares, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." God will repay your enemies. That's not your job. So David knew this in his heart of hearts, but he's got all these people, this peer pressure going on. Come on, David, now's the time. Let's do it. Come on. We don't have to hide anymore. But even though they had been pressuring him, still in his mind, David knew, nah, that's not true. And he had this deep loyalty for his king, for the anointed one. But on the other hand, he still remembers that day when Saul threw spears at him. He knew how hard it was that Saul was making his life. And so he creeps up, and he takes a piece of his robe, and he cuts it off. Which doesn't seem like a big deal. But for David, it was. Look at verse 5. Afterward, David was conscience stricken. You ever have that moment in your life where you do something, you know you're not supposed to do it, but you do it, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, now I know I wasn't supposed to do that? That's what he's feeling right now. He's feeling conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." Doesn't matter if he's chasing me. Doesn't matter if he's declared that I'm his enemy. He is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men. He yelled at them and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. So you might be thinking to yourself, what's the big deal? All he did was cut off a piece of his robe. It's not like he took his fingers and cut them off one by one. That's gross. He didn't torture Saul. He didn't kill Saul. But David was conscience stricken. You know how the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself? Did you know it doesn't matter if that neighbor is good to you or not? It doesn't matter if that boss or that in-law or that relative or that teammate or that opponent is nice to you or not. We are called by God to love our neighbor as ourselves. And David is thinking about this, and this really hits close to home because he's anointed to be king, and he's thinking to himself, if I'm king one day, would I want to be treated this way? Would I want to be mistreated this way? And obviously Saul wasn't a good guy. He was a royal mess, and that was a pun. He was messed up, right? But it didn't change the fact that he was still David's master. It did not change the fact that he was the anointed of the Lord. And so it was good and right for David to feel guilty. Even though Saul had done so much worse to him, in this moment, what David did was inexcusable. And it was absolutely inexcusable for these men to misquote God's word as if it were truth, that, yeah, go get your enemies, get revenge. No. And if Saul's mess was part of God's detour for preparing David to take over the throne, then who was David to object? If Saul's mess was part of David's detour that God had ordained, who is David to object? Listen. God's will for you and me is that we never take matters into our own hands. God's will for you and me is that we don't hurt those who hurt us, that we don't repay evil with evil. And if they deserve to be punished, God's going to take care of it. You don't have to do anything. God will enact vengeance if he so desires. What God has called us who have been anointed, who have received the blessing of being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, who have called on the name of Jesus Christ, is we are called to love our enemies. That's how Christ followers deal with and address the messes that people come and dump all over our lives. We are not to fight back. We are not to retaliate. But part of loving our neighbor as ourselves does entail calling them out on their bad behavior. Look, if I'm on a dark path leading me away from Jesus Christ, I want you to come and tell me. Okay, I might not like it, but I need it. And David is going to give us this amazing example of how you confront someone in a loving, respectful way so that they can get back on the right path. Look what David says now. Then David went out from the cave and called out to Saul, "My Lord the King." No swear words, no cuss words. He's not yelling at him. He's not naming names. He says, "My Lord and the King." When Saul looked behind him, now what does David do? David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. So, you know, in China, you go over there. Anyone been to China before? I have not. They do a lot of this, okay? He didn't just do this. He got all the way down on his knees in front of his enemy, prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David's bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed. See my father? Look at all these wonderful words, titles he's giving him. My father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. And I bet at that moment Saul had no idea. You were that close to me. I cut off the corner of your robe but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. Now here's the prayer. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you. Would you read that with me where it starts at but? But my hand will not touch you. Have you resolved that in your own life? As you think about those that have hurt you, is this your mantra? My hand will not touch you. I will not seek revenge. That belongs to the Lord. As the old saying goes, from evildoers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? He elevates Saul and he minimizes himself. He says, I'm a dead dog. I'm a flea in comparison to you. Why are you doing this? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. May he vindicate me from your hand. This future king humbly submitted himself to the current king of Israel. And not because Saul earned his respect, but because David believed that the king of heaven was holding him firmly in his grasp. He believed that the Lord of heaven would avenge any wrongs that had taken place against him. He believed rightly that the King of heaven would vindicate him, deliver him, and ultimately keep his promise of putting his servant David on the throne. No matter what messes he had to traverse, no matter how many detours he had to go past, sooner or later, David was going to become king. And not because he did it his way, but because he did it God's way, because he trusted in the Lord. And the way that young David handled this situation reminds us of an even greater king, King Jesus. Jesus and David had a lot in common. Like David, Jesus was born in Bethlehem with a promise that one day he would be given a throne. Like David, Jesus received a special anointing from God the Father, promising him that he would receive a kingdom. And like David, Jesus did not have that kingdom given to him right away. He had to wade through the messes of people who had rejected God's calling on their lives. People like his own family members. I don't know if you knew this or not, but in the Gospels, it says that when Jesus first started his ministry, his family thought he was nuts. Oh yeah, you're the Messiah, Jesus. All right, let's go home. His own disciples. When Jesus says, I have to go to Jerusalem to die, Peter says, no, you don't. Mm-mm. Nope, that's not God's will. Let's go somewhere else. And Peter, what does he do later on? He denies knowing Christ as his Savior. This is his good friend. Another good friend, Judas, says, yeah, you're worth 30 silver coins to me. And Jesus' spiritual community, the leaders of that time, there was no support, just death threats. All kinds of messy people. And Jesus could have taken matters into his own hands. He could have taken the throne by force. He could have called down his angel armies to enact harm on all these people, but instead, he constantly remembered his calling. He constantly remembered his calling as the Son of God. And he entrusted himself into his heavenly Father's hands. He trusted God's timing and his plan for his life. He trusted that in order to receive this heavenly kingdom, in order to receive this crown of glory. He couldn't sneak up on his enemies and kill them. But his enemies had to kill him in broad daylight. Why? So that he could invite all people, no matter how messy their lives are, to be a part of his heavenly kingdom. So that people like you and me who have taken matters into our own hands time and time again can be forgiven. So that people like you and me who have repaid evil with evil can be saved from our sins. Jesus submitted to the Heavenly Father. He humbled himself and he allowed himself to be killed by his enemies and to be stuffed into a cave. But then 3 days later, God kept that promise. He brought his son out of that tomb and lifted him to the highest place in the heavens and has allowed him to have the greatest name that is above all names so that one day every knee shall bow, just like David bowed before Saul, every knee will bow before Jesus Christ and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Jesus fulfilled his calling on his life because he submitted to his heavenly Father, and now you and I have been given a calling on our lives. And this is no small thing. All of you who put your trust in Jesus Christ have been declared sons and daughters of the Almighty resurrected King. And remember that. Remember that when someone close to you comes along and dumps their mess on your front lawn. And there may be a time in your life, like David, that you may, for your own safety, have to get up and run. And if you have to run, remember that the Lord is running with you. He's right by your side. Remember, children of God, that when someone hurts you, justice, revenge, retaliation, or retribution are not yours. Those belong to the Lord. Let the Lord avenge you. Let him avenge the wrongs that have happened to you. He will vindicate you. Short time or long, 4 years from now, 20 years from now, 80 years from now, however long it is, God's plans and purposes will be realized. They will be accomplished in your life. So this is what you have. You have two stories before you today. The story of a king who rejected God's plan for his life, and the story of a king who accepted God's plan for his life. You can be like Saul and choose to reject God's calling and take matters into your own hands and ultimately forfeit God's favor. Or like young David, you can humbly submit to King Jesus and trust that his ways are always better than your ways. So my final question for you today to meditate on and pray about is, what is your story going to be? What is your story going to be? Let's pray. Lord, I personally want to repent right now that too often I have taken your word and taken what I want from it, and taken what I don't want from it and pushed it to the side. God, we've all done that. And humbly we come before you today repenting, asking for your mercy and your grace upon our lives, Lord, that we would have the same spirit as David had, that no matter what happens, no matter what detours we go through, no matter what haters have come into our lives, Lord, that we would trust that your calling will be fulfilled, that you have a purpose for us, Lord. It's not to hate our enemies, it's to love them just like you loved us. God, it's only by your spirit that we can do that. And there are people right now listening online or here in person that are struggling. Many people have brought their messes into their lives. God, you're the one who cleans them up. Help us all rely on you. Help us humbly come to you because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's in your name we pray. Amen.